We return to the book of Acts and chapter 14. And this fairly lengthy narrative in the Bible has much to teach us about being a Christian. It contains no explicit teaching on God's requirements for effective service. But it does present two servants who picture the necessary qualifications. Paul and Barnabas show us how to proclaim the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we can identify those qualities, what exactly is a Christian? A Christian is one who has been chosen of God and regenerated by Him. We have been given a new heart, says the Bible, if we're saved, and a new spirit in Ezekiel. And this new birth must take place. Jesus said we must be born again, not physically, but spiritually. That is to say, born of the Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again of God. John wrote these words, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And if we receive Christ as Savior, we are reconciled, we're made friends with God. Of course, God is the prime mover in this great and gracious gift of pardon. But by the same token, He calls all of us to repent of our sin and come to Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned, and there is not one of us who has not sinned. We are all therefore under God's condemnation until we have been forgiven. And that forgiveness is only available by God through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. God will not turn anyone away who truly comes to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. As the scriptures state in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A Christian then is one who has passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. We have help in this life on earth, and we have hope of eternal life in the next, if we believe. We first of all have to be a Christian before we are empowered to witness for Christ. If that is the case, then our passage will help us to know how to be effective. Paul and Barnabas demonstrate examples of seven qualities that we shall need. Some of these we've covered in the past, but it would be a good thing to touch on them again. In any case, the passage dictates that we do touch on them because we're in it. Sometimes the scriptures tell us the same message over again. And if we are to make for effective spiritual ministry, and this applies in varying degrees to all followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be these seven things. We need to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. We need to be bold, courageous. We need to be humble. We need to be persistent. We need to be caring. We need to be committed. And we need to be reverent. That's just a summary of the seven points that we're now going to look at in a little more detail. And we'll touch on these qualities briefly, relying on the Holy Scriptures. The first point, the first quality for effective spiritual ministry is that we need to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. As Paul and Barnabas ministered, they used the gifts given them by the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about those natural gifts that we all have and given by God, but those additional gifts which the Holy Spirit gives by grace to all believers. And these provide a channel, a conduit, through which the Holy Spirit's power flows in ministry, be it public ministry or private ministry. The body of Christ is thus built up by the mutual exercise of those gifts. For as we read, the body that is of Christ is not one member, said Paul, but many. And four of these spiritual gifts, there are others, can be seen in our passage, and we're just going to pick out the four here from the whole of chapter 14. The first one is prophecy, which can sometimes also mean preaching. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the prophet foretold the mind of God of things to come. The message of the preacher is to preach the word of God from the scriptures. Preaching is the foretelling of the will of God known only by spiritual gifts. We need the Spirit to illuminate our minds, both the speaker and the hearer alike, if we're to understand God's word. We notice in our verse 1 in Acts chapter 14, it came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, that is, they preached, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Moving on to verse 21, we read that when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And verse 25 also says that when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the word of God as they were gifted by him. A second spiritual gift we see in the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, is teaching. Teaching. Paul specifically speaks of teaching in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. And in verse 22 in our passage, he speaks of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas as confirming. The word in our version is confirming, strengthening or reinforcing the souls of the disciples. This strengthening was the fruit of teaching them from the word of God. Saints are strengthened and encouraged by the study of and the ministry of the word of God. We, if we are in the faith, need to be continually fed the word to sustain us. God sustains the planet, the constellations, but he sustains us spiritually through his word. A third spiritual gift in our passage is that of exhortation. Exhortation. The meaning here is encouragement that leads to a righteous course of action. That leads to a righteous course of action. Verse 22 finds Paul and Barnabas exhorting, that is the believers, to continue in the faith. They got to a certain stage, they were to continue, they were to grow, to develop. A fourth and final spiritual gift, as an overview of chapter 14, evident in our chapter, is that of leadership. Leadership. In verse 23, Paul and Barnabas dutifully ordained some as elders in every church. They did not leave their new converts without a properly constituted church. Such leadership gifts enabled them to bring structure to the new fledgling congregations. What then should we look for in a church? Well, we should look for these four gifts that we've been talking about. They should be at the heart of all spiritual ministry in building the church. How do we know if a preacher speaks for God? He can and must be judged on whether his message conforms to the only standard God has given us, the Holy Scriptures. That's our benchmark. Effective spiritual ministry requires the collective functioning of spiritual gifts. Paul exhorted the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, we are not all the same, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Peter also urged individuals to exercise their own particular God-given gift. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word gift does not restrict us to a single talent, but rather that we should use all those gifts we have, combined if necessary, according to the task we have in front of us, according to what we have been given. In other words, we are not to waste our gifts, but to use them to the glory of God. Paul and Barnabas were gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they used those gifts effectively. And so that's our summary of our first of 7 points here, which had 4 sub-points in it. We need to be gifted by the Holy Spirit, as indeed Paul and Barnabas were, in a rather special way. Our second quality for effective spiritual ministry is boldness. Boldness. The two missionaries preached in Iconium, and many Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 1. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Opposition often accompanies the gospel. It happened on Thursday in the high street. The ministers there, the preachers started at 11:30, and by 11:40, within 10 minutes of the gathering of 7 or 8 young men, and a shouting match ensued, and the preachers were almost overwhelmed, but God upheld them, and they continued to preach, and God blessed the ministry. But the mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in the high street of Exeter is an offense to many people, and it certainly was on Thursday. So the opposition often accompanies the gospel. We ought to expect it, perhaps. The Jews' unbelief, the word apatheo, can also be interpreted as the Jews' disobedience. And this has relevance for you and I today. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the New Testament equates unbelief in the gospel of Christ with disobedience. If we hear the gospel, if we hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not believe, we are being disobedient to God. This is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, the church, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We are to obey it. We are to believe it. We are to obey it. Now, says the scripture elsewhere, is the time to repent of our sin and to seek God. For God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands us to believe, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who refuse to do so are disobeying God's commandment. Long time therefore abode they speaking, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking, that is preaching boldly in the Lord, we read. And as the two men did so, their enemies were slowly poisoning public opinion. And when the gospel is properly presented, the truth of God polarizes the hearers. The gospel, as we said in our last ministry some months ago, the gospel divides. When we hear of Jesus, we either love him or we reject him. There's no middle ground. And as the hymn goes, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. In a believer's ear. What effect did the opposition have on God's men? Well, they were not intimidated. They might have been frightened, but they weren't intimidated. But instead, we read, they therefore preached a long time and with boldness as well. And if we dilute the gospel and tell not the whole truth, we preach no gospel at all. The whole truth is that unbelievers are condemned to an eternity in hell, eternal punishment. That is fact. The whole of Scripture attests to it. Unbelievers are condemned to an eternity in hell. The whole truth also is that only forgiven believers will go to heaven. All believers will go to heaven. And that is a fact, and it's attested throughout the whole of Scripture. And boldness in witness enables believers to persist in the face of opposition. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There comes a time, of course, when we will not put up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will not have it. And we run the risk of God removing the gospel or the preacher or the word of God from amongst us, as with Paul. We read this in verse 4. But the multitude of the city, we're speaking of Iconium, was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Note that the gospel, again, is a two-edged sword. It divides. And verse 5 and 6 and 7, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. It was at Lystra that we now turn our attention and the remarkable miracle. And so we move on from boldness now to our third quality for effective spiritual ministry, that of humility. Humility. Paul had been preaching the gospel, and verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Notice that Luke points out that this man had never walked. This man heard Paul speak, verse 9, or rather was in the habit of listening, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. Paul took the opportunity of confirming his message with a miraculous sign, with a miracle. The healing miracle was empowered by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Paul. And the apostles were given these signs to confirm their apostleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the principle is the same for us. We have no power of our own to do God's work. As Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in our own power, no, in the power of his might, of his might. How then does God use us? The power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think, we ask or think comes to all believers at conversion. God's power becomes effective in us as we walk in obedience to his truth. And he has given us the means and gifts of prayer and of preaching to the lost. For what purpose? The transformation of the soul in the working of salvation. That's our task. Not that we have the power to save, but that we are instruments of it. And what is the temptation that follows the results of serving our God? Well, it is inevitably pride. It is not easy to give God the glory when we seemingly do well. James wrote, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And further on, and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. Why is humility so important? Why do we keep on talking about it? Because it gives God his rightful place. As soon as we are not humble, we start to take the glory to ourselves. It's important to be humble because it gives God his rightful place. And following the miracle, the people, verse 11, saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices saying, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, we won't go into the long history of why they behaved the way they did, but after their pagan gods, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. And they really thought that their gods that they worshipped had returned in human form, in the form of these two men, Paul and Barnabas. They thought their gods had reincarnated. And when Paul and Barnabas perceived their idolatry, verse 14 onwards, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do these things? Why also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living gods? They did not want the worship of men. They wanted them to worship God. The idolatry of the false gods at Lystra epitomizes, it pictures all false religion today. We see it and hear it all the time. The idolatry of the false gods at Lystra are still with us, and it epitomizes all false religion today. All religion, apart from, that is, the worship of God through Jesus Christ, is futile, and as our passage said, it's in vain. It's not only in vain, it's not only a waste of time, it's wicked. Dabbling with false religion is disobedience to God, and it will incur his wrath. Verse 18, and the preachers finally restrained the people, and the sacrifice to them ceased. I'm sure Paul and Barnabas were greatly relieved. To be acclaimed a god was the highest honor in the Greco-Roman world. Well, it's not so far back, 2,000 years ago. To be acclaimed a god was the highest honor. Well, we create gods of our own today in 2010. People who become famous and rich, and we honor them as gods. With the same spirit is amongst us. Paul and Barnabas resisted such temptation. Instead, they revealed their humility, which is our point. If we seek glory for ourselves, we will become spiritually weakened and barren. So much then for humility. Let's move on now to the fourth quality for effective spiritual ministry. Persistence. It's easy to give up. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. In short, the gospel had become an offense. Certain Jews set about stoning Paul. That's the Jewish punishment for blasphemy. And some of them, wanting to worship him as a god, the same people now savagely turned on him. The stoning was so effective, it was so vicious, that Paul was given over as dead. And their hate for him was such that they just dumped his body outside the city. No decent burial or anything like that. But was that the end of the story? Well, God can do amazing things with his servants. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, not all the ministry at Lystra had been unfruitful. Persistence, our topic, had paid off. For some of the disciples stood around, we're told, the battered, unconscious body of Paul. They came either to take his body for burial at the beginning, or to protect him from further harm if they realized he was alive. As an aside, it is possible that Timothy may have been among them who came from Lystra, who were becoming disciples of the Lord. To the disciples' delight, Paul came around and rose up and courageously came into the city again, the same city. Persistence is an effective quality for spiritual ministry. Paul then departed with Barnabas to Derbe, verse 20. Incidentally, that's a 40-mile walk, just after he'd been stoned. The next day, we read, the next day. That is persistence, isn't it? And this provides us with another lesson in persistence, never to give up, even when the odds are stacked against us. The door for ministry was temporarily closed at Lystra. So what did Paul do? Well, he redeemed the time, as he always did, and as we should. He redeemed the time, and in obedience to his Lord, he moved on to the next place. When they persecute you in this city, said Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23, flee ye into another. Don't waste your time. If you're persecuted here, yes, persevere. But if there's a situation where you need to go somewhere else and God points you in that direction, then you are to flee to it. You're to go to it. We do not give up when things get tough, but simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to direct us. And he does and will. Paul was persistent, redeeming the time, as he was to write in Ephesians, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Time is precious. It's God-given. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, verse 21, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch. Our fifth quality for effective spiritual ministry is caring. It's caring. Paul and Barnabas were concerned for the new believers, and they cared for them. How do the scriptures indicate this? Well, in verse 21, they returned again to the three cities that they'd just been to. They returned again. In the cities were new converts where the gospel was implacably opposed by the Jews. Nurturing the new believers in the faith required at least four elements in their caring. For their first task, verse 22, was to confirm or strengthen the souls of the disciples, building up. This is the church's task, it's our task, and it is carried out primarily through the teaching of the word. Secondly, new converts need exhorting. We're still in verse 22. They need exhorting to continue in the faith. Anything new is always delicate and fragile, and in particular with new believers, they need nurturing. Sound biblical truths are essential, yes, and encouragement to put them into practice. Perseverance is an essential mark of saving faith, and all the more so because we must go through much tribulation before entering into the kingdom of God, still in our verse 22. Thirdly, then, the organization was needed, and elders were ordained, we read, in every church, verse 23. These elders, pastors, were to lead the flock after the missionaries had left. They were to be the under-shepherds under the one great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And fourthly, in our topic here of caring, they indicated their seriousness. That's a caring thing, to be serious and not to be trivial about worship. They indicated their seriousness by praying with fasting. That's an indication of just how serious Paul and Barnabas took their ministry with the new converts. And having done humanly all that they could, Paul and Barnabas then commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, we read. This action acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the source of all truth and power. Two short final qualities. The sixth one, the sixth quality for effective spiritual ministry. Verse 24, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Paul and Barnabas, having worked tirelessly, now returned for home. And when we're going back home, we don't feel very workish, do we? But not Paul and Barnabas. Just a small point. They had passed through Perga before, but they hadn't preached there, according to the record. But because of their commitment to serve, we read they preached the word in Perga on the way home. Our final point, our seventh point, the seventh quality for effective spiritual ministry, which brings us to a close. Verses 26 to 27 speak of the two men's happy return to their home church at Antioch. And there they reported for the work which they had fulfilled. But did they set out in their own strength? They went out in the grace and in the power of God. And did they boast of all their achievements? Well, let's look at verse 27 and 28. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed, that is, they reported, they went over the ground they covered, all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Here they are giving their report to their home church, having gone out on this great mission. And they reported all that they had done. No, they reported all that God had done with them and how he, God, had opened the door. The emphasis being on God. Well then, sometimes we boast of what we have done and what we are going to do for the Lord. Rather, let us submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that he can work through us. And if he should accomplish his purposes in us, then let us give him all the glory. Seven qualities we have discussed for effective spiritual ministry. How many of these qualities do we possess? And how many have we exercised? Well, may God help us to serve him in his power, by his grace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.